Father, we come and Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would continue to inhabit the praises of your people. And Father, as we look to this portion of Scripture, quite frankly, Lord, this is one of those passages that could easily put someone to sleep. Not so much by the pathetic delivery, Lord, but Father, by nature of the fact that we are a people who, quite frankly, are very self-serving. And to think that we're called, saved, to serve doesn't always sit well. Father, we ask that you might encourage our hearts. Father, by your divine and awesome hand upon this service today, may it become very evident that you're the one who's speaking. May it be clear, Lord, that you're the one that is touching a heart. And Father, you know my heart's concern that nothing that we read and teach on this morning would somehow come across as being, somehow in a motivative sense, that would be carnal. May your spirit touch us, Lord, for we are desperate to have your hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we come to a really famous portion of Scripture, and yet I wonder if we understand it as the Lord had intended it. It's the great and famous story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And for some of you, right then and there, I just lost you already. Oh, I already know this story. Wake me up when it's over. But I want you to realize that the story that's before us, Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, has nothing to do with washing feet. Do you know that? So, no, what? It has nothing to do with washing feet. It has everything to do with forgiveness and fellowship in the life of the believer with their God. That's why the disciples didn't quite understand what was going on. The Christian life is a life that has been beckoned to serve. As Jesus approaches his last few days on earth, in fact, John chapter 13 brings us somewhere between 15 to 18 hours away from the cross itself. He's nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and he's going to extend an example of what our lives ought to be toward one another. And so this morning, because it means a lot to me, and I've had a chance to sit in this portion of Scripture and meditate on this, I'm hoping that what the Scripture teaches is conveyed to your heart, that we leave this place really different. But you know what? We've got to be careful to apply what God wants to do in our lives, because quite frankly, we are a people that servitude or service is not a very glamorous thing. We are a culture that we want people to serve us. And I want you to know that's altogether different than what God calls the Christian to do. We saw the video for compassion. Really, what is behind the video? To get us to serve. And in serving, we bless Jesus. We bless each other. So we come to this portion of Scripture, which had to be an amazing night for Jesus and for all those that were with him. And if you're going to take notes today, the title might very well be that Jesus is in fact the Lord of the towel. So wait a minute, Lord of the towel? I thought he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, he is. Don't you love him that way? Sure do. What about the Almighty? Yes, he is. The first and the last. That's him too. Alpha and the Omega? Yep. But Lord of the towel? Oh yeah. Lord of the towel. Let's look at it together and then we'll glean from this portion of Scripture what he has for us today. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having already entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not know now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done unto you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." This is the kingdom of God, the church. What a wild thing to say. I've told you before, and I think it just fits again, when you think of the grandeur of things in this world, there's something that catches our eye about great things. Now this week I realized I kind of did a little mathematics, and I figured out that since I saw you last, I've traveled 12,500 miles. And doesn't that sound spectacular? But most of it was in a very, very uncomfortable airplane for some reason, unusually uncomfortable airplane. I think my rear end still says Air France on it somehow. And you say, "Oh, Air France, you must have seen Paris." No, I didn't see one moment of Paris. It was cloudy and rainy, and I got from one plane onto the other plane and then landed in Munich. "Oh, you must have seen Munich." No, it was cloudy and kind of funky. But I had to rent a car, got on the Autobahn, which is always very cool, even if it's funky and rainy. And so as I tried to drive this car as fast as I possibly could, there were glimpses through the clouds of the Austrian Alps towering above. And it's not easy to look at those things at 140 miles an hour, which is a very cool thing. But the temptation is to look at the grandeur of this world, you know. And then it sounds so romantic to arrive at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, which happens to be a converted castle. It used to be one of Hitler's Nazi training camps, but it's a beautiful castle. And, oh, he got to stay in a castle. You know what? It's not like you think. And then I make a beeline back home, and I get on an airplane and fly all the way back. And then I get out, and it's L.A. traffic. And it's you get home, and what's the grandeur? I honestly had to stop and think, you know what? I don't feel good. I'm tired. I sounded just like Eeyore. I'm hungry. Uncomfortable seats. You know, I could have just... And inside I was whining. You know, my head was hurting. All this stuff, you know, that just goes on with life. But then I got home and lay down on the carpet. I mean, I kind of dropped my stuff and just laid down. And there's a bunch of teenagers in our house, which is always great. I love it. I do love it. It's fun when they're there. But I lay down, and I'm just, oh, so tired. And all of a sudden, I just caught this, whoa, whose feet are those? And so I gave a sniff on my shoe, and it wasn't my shoe. So I looked around, and you know, there's teens bouncing off the walls and all this stuff. And it was somebody else's shoe, but it was right by me. And me, being the spiritual giant that I am, I immediately rose up from that moment and began to wash this young man's feet. No, of course not. I said, whose shoes are these? Get these things out of here, you know. Why? Everybody in the room looked very presentable. They all looked fine, you know. In fact, they're all getting ready to go somewhere. They looked great. But listen, feet can stink. And when you don't wear socks with tennis shoes, and you're a young guy, or a young girl for that matter, or an old guy, it stinks. And listen, the thing is, you know, you can just be all dolled up with the latest and greatest perfume or cologne. If your feet stink, you know, people are going to find this out, especially if your shoes are off. And it's not a good thing. And yet we come to this portion of Scripture, and I love how faithful God is, because he always gives me these little mind things that apply to the Word that we're looking at. But the grandeur of the world, oh, the Alps, or you go to Washington, and there's the White House, the house, you know, and it's, oh, look at the grandeur of it, and it speaks of power and greatness, or, you know, you see the great things that men have made in this world that really were made to the glory of man, and it's nothing. And then you come to the Christian faith that says all those who want to be great in the Christian faith must be a servant of all. Well, there goes 90% of the crowd. All those who want to follow in my footsteps, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. There goes the remaining, you know, 10%. Until if you look at the preaching evangelistic methods of Jesus, whenever he preached and taught, people left. It wasn't until after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that people came to Jesus in belief. Every time he gave a message, people took off. Forget this. We're out of here. And yet we are 2,000 years on this side of the cross, and for many Christians today, service is something that is for the lesser folk within the church. And do you realize that if we think this way, what kind of church will we be attending? Let me put it to you this way. Let me put it to myself this way. If everybody served God's people the way that you serve God's people, what kind of place would this be? Now, if you're blessed and if you're enjoying your walk with God, it's only because God is using his people to touch you. You didn't think about it, but the carpet has been vacuumed. And all these various things, but we don't think about them because somebody's doing them. And I'm glad. In fact, I don't even know who cleans the carpet. I'm grateful for whoever you are who cleans the carpet. But God knows. But what about prayer? There are people praying right now at this service. While we're here, there are people praying right now. I'm so glad for that. There are people right now somewhere in the world presenting the gospel to people. Isn't that great? The kingdom's expanding. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters. Allow me to include everybody in here today. I don't know, maybe you're not a Christian, but just let me act like you are for a moment. We're all in the family. Have you ever lived in a family? You hear things like this. Who's got my toothbrush? Where's my socks? You left the light on. Turn the water off. Somebody unlocked the door. The dog's got to go to the bathroom. These are family things that we as a church ought to be able to deal with every day, day in, day out. You know what? I mean this. I'm not making this up right now. It would be cool if somehow we all lived together. It would be wild. Do you know the things that we'd find out about each other? One of the things that we'd find out is, I think all of our feet stink. I think all of us need our feet to be washed. Of course, I'm talking in the physical sense, but that's not what Jesus meant here. When he teaches us this example of love, it's something for us to emulate, and it's not something we wait for. It's something that we're to do now. And so listen, here we go. We're going to dive into the study. Raise your right hand after me. Come on. Raise your right hand. I will, repeat after me, I will no longer be a spectator Christian. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's cool. You want to know why? Because there's no such thing as a spectator Christian. There's no such thing as a group of people on the sidelines with, you know, Christian University on the front going, you go, guys, you go and serve. Yoo-hoo! You go and serve. You go and serve. No, we're all called to do it. Every one of us. Oh, look, that guy's got a flat tire. Boy, I hope somebody brings someone by that's called to that ministry. It's for us to do. Pray and serve. Jesus is saying, first of all, follow my servant's heart. He has a heart that serves. He is the Lord God Almighty. And he came and he served us. Isn't that radical? We would have had no problem if you would have sat in a golden chariot with like an elephant draped in tapestries with ivory and trumpets blasting. And here comes Jesus. We would have no problem with that. Fanfare, no problem. He's the Son of God. Only the best. Jesus says, excuse me, I am the Son of God and I've come to serve you. What a wild and awesome thing. His servant's heart, verses 1 through 5, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I love that passage of scripture. If you meditate on that for a while, I think it ought to kind of make you cry. Isn't it romantic in the Lord? Knowing now that his time was up, there's a confidence here. He has loved his own and he's loved them to the end. Every one of us want that in our lives. Husbands turn to wives and they say, love me unto the end. And both, one back to the other, love me to the end. Children want to be loved unto the end. Children want to know that when they fail and trip up and fall down, that there's not going to be a hard taskmaster father waiting on the other end, but there's going to be a response. Where are you? How can I come and help you? We want to be loved unto the end. Jesus says, I'm going to love you unto the end. I love his heart of service. When the Bible says here that it was Passover time, we are still in that last week of his life. In fact, we come now to this 13th chapter, which brings us to the Thursday of that week, which Jesus himself, as we've touched on, would have traditionally performed the Passover on a Thursday because he was the eldest son in the Hebrew tradition who would have performed the Passover because the patriarch of the family would have done it on Friday. Jesus, being the Son of God, performs it on Thursday. It's perfectly beautiful, the harmony here. But as I said earlier, we were some 15 to 18 hours out now from his death. And what does Jesus do? He teaches us how to serve. It's wonderful. And the scriptures tell us here that he knew. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that he was soon going home. And in my notes, I just simply wrote, soon going home where he belonged. Can you imagine? For 33 and a half years, he had been away from home. And what a home he had been away from heaven itself. And he's not panicking. He's not freaking out. He looks at these little men sitting around the table. And John makes comment by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who lets us into his heart. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Man, that's a good theme for a song to be written, isn't it? His home. He's going to go back. In John 18, verse 9, the Bible says, of those whom you have given me, Jesus says, I have lost none of them. He's loved them into the end. And by the way, Christian, he's going to see you all the way through to the end as well. No doubt about that. Look with me in verses 2 through 4. It says, and supper being ended, and the devil, Satan, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Listen, verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. There's a lot here. Quickly, listen. Number one, in verse 4, there's the word rose, or some of your Bibles say arose. This is key. This is amazing, because in the Greek, it's not that word. In the English, they did the best they could. They put it into the context of the moment, because Jesus rose to minister to these guys, right? But in the Greek, it kind of confused the King James 1610 authors. So what they did was, they're looking right at the original text and they go, wait a minute, he's doing it now, so we'll put it in the now. But in the Greek, it is in a continuous, a present continuous. It means, and this is what they didn't understand back then, Jesus constantly arises. He constantly gets up and ministers the washing of the feet. And you see why the King James men wondered, what's with that word? We'll put it into its proper context for the moment. But the word means Jesus is now at this hour, and as long as there's his children on earth in need of him, he is constantly arising to minister to our feet. That is a strong statement. But Jack, what does it mean? Well, I'll tell you later. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. Now every eyebrow in the room is up. They're looking at him. They've got to be wondering what's going on, and here's the reason why. He begins to gird himself and he takes a towel. And the scripture is going to tell us here that he's going to grab a basin of water in verse 5. This is amazing because number one, listen, think now. This was a room of just a few people, 12 people. They're all Jews, every one of them. No one washed anyone's feet. We already know this from the text. No one's had their feet washed. Nobody. You want to know why? Interesting little thing. There were two types of slaves in the ancient world. One Jewish, one Gentile. But because of such rebellion and stubbornness, when the Gentile world tried to get a Jew to wash the feet of someone, they went bananas. They wouldn't do it. So they said, rather than put up with that, we'll have our Gentile slaves wash our feet. And we'll have our Jewish slaves do all the other things. So there was a certain hierarchy, so to speak, among the slave. And that was, these slaves do this type of work, these slaves do the other. Jewish slaves do this, and Gentile slaves do that. Are you with me? Jewish slaves never washed feet. That's why nobody's feet got washed in the room. They're all Jewish. Plus, none of them were slaves. Except one. Jesus was a slave to the will of the Father. And he loved it. But he's teaching us something more than that. He gets up and he starts to gird himself and get a towel. And he gets a basin. By the way, symbolically speaking, I think very true to the text, is the scriptures teach us in Old Testament usage that before the priest could enter into the work of the Lord, what did he have to have washed? It was his feet. Jesus takes these elements and he begins to wash their feet. Symbolic? No doubt about it. Listen, was the smell of their feet a problem to Jesus? I don't think so. Could they have had their Passover dinner without having their feet washed? Of course. So what's the message being taught? It has everything to do with fellowship with God. We'll see this in a moment. Fellowship with God. So Jesus gets up. Can you imagine for a moment? He comes to Andrew's feet. Apparently the room is somewhat quiet because we only hear Peter pipe up later. So Jesus comes to, say, Andrew's feet. And I wonder what was in Jesus' mind. So, well, you know, who cares, whatever. Okay, well, time out. Why don't we all just take off our shoes right now and get out some buckets of water and start washing one another's feet? What would be in your mind? Boy, these are some feet here. Or these are nice feet. These are stinky feet. These are big feet. Doesn't this guy ever clip his toenails? Look at all the lint between this guy's toes. What did he just step in? What would you be thinking? Jesus picks up perhaps Andrew's foot and begins to maybe think, Andrew, as he's washing these feet, they're always so encouraging. These feet always take this young man to the ears that need encouragement. And he goes over, after having dried Andrew's feet, he goes over maybe to Thomas's feet. Oh, Thomas, Thomas, if you only realized where these feet were going to take you. Thomas, these feet are going to take you down into North Africa and you'll preach the gospel among the beautiful black people of that country. Thomas, if you only knew where these feet were going. What was in Jesus's mind? It was such an unusual moment that it held them almost spellbound. Why would Jesus, a Jew, not only that, the master of the gang, the one who has presented himself as Lord God on earth, do such a thing? And what about Judas's feet? What was he thinking when he washed Judas's feet? Was he washing Judas's feet and saying, Judas, I had so much planned for you. I had so much that I wanted to have laid out before you, but you were not willing. And I know what's in your heart, and I know where these feet are going any moment. He says nothing. And Jesus ministers. His example to us is ministry. He's got a heart to serve. Listen, you guys, Jesus did this, and we need to do this. You say, well, Jack, I don't know if I can wash somebody's feet. I'm not asking you to wash anybody's feet. But you know what? We are all called upon to do something. See, our culture, it's not feet. In our culture, it's maybe, can you change the oil in that lady's car? Can you rotate the tires on that mother who's raising those kids and doesn't have the money to go to Pep Boys or whatever? The guy that broke his arm, can you mow his lawn? That's washing feet today. That's ministering. Why? Listen. Why? It's not so much the act that you're doing. Is it beneficial? Yes, it's wonderful. Does it mean something to the person who's receiving the act? Yes. But it speaks of something deeper. If you come and wash, you know, my car because my arms are broken, what are you communicating to me? That you're a car freak? No. That you like to get your hands wet? No. It means that our relationship between one another is okay. Did you know that? It means that it's fine with us. You see, we don't often serve one another because, first of all, we don't know each other. And that's not the will of God. We need to get intermingled with one another. Then once we find out about each other, we find out about one another's needs. And listen, there are people here who live by this church. They're widows, or they're old, or whatever, and this church keeps them alive. You do. Then there are people who are millionaires in this church. And they're in need. They're in need of love. They're in need of encouragement. They're in need of prayer and guidance. And you think, well, I'd rather be a rich man in prayer, in need of prayer and guidance than somebody. Hey, don't you think like that. It's amazing how God has called us to minister to each other. Why? In so doing, we communicate a message. It's fine between you and I. Look what is said here. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them with the towel which he had girded about him. And so he's ministering to them, teaching them. They had to be blown away, completely shocked. But verse 6, listen. Verse 6 says, when he came to Simon Peter. And here we go. Some people have rightly written in their commentaries, the only time Peter opens his mouth is to change feet. That's fun. But I like him. And Peter always says what I'm wondering about. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? That looks kind of gentle, huh? It looks like he's asking a sincere question. It's almost like Jesus interrupts him, like somebody grabs Peter's foot. Whoa. Oh, Lord, you washed my feet. Oh, that's not what he's saying. It's very, very strong in the Greek language. Lord, are you washing my feet? Strong words. Peter's such an amazing guy. And look what Jesus says to him. Verse 7. What I'm doing, you do not understand now. But you will know after this. What could that mean? Think. I think you know the answer. What could that mean? You washing my feet? I don't appreciate this. Look, those other guys may need their feet washed. But I don't need my feet washed. I'm okay. Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing. You will later. Could this, in the context, as we conclude this study, when we come to the end, it's all about relationship and forgiveness. Could it be, Peter, you will be glad not many hours from now that I have washed your feet with what I'm about to say? You see, we always want to be ahead of God. We always want to figure him out. I think I know what the Lord's going to do on this, so I'm going to go do that. Oh, I can see God on this one. I'll take care of it. You know what? The older I get, the less I know. I mean it. Don't tell my kids that, but it's true. Because you know what? At the last moment, at the 11th hour, God pulls angels out of a hat. He's amazing. Just when it comes down to, what are we going to do? God does it. I'm learning to give up. When I'm praying and praying and, oh Lord, please, God, touch, God, open, God, do something, God, and I don't see him do it, then I say, oh brother, it's not going to work, God, I don't know what you've got planned. He does something that was better than my prayer request. That happened to me this week. I was praying for one thing, oh God, please, you've got to, God, and what I was saying is, you got to see it my way. Lord, what do I have to do to get you to join up on my club here? And then what he did was, he threw a curveball and did it better than I could ever have done it. I get nervous when somebody says, well, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. And, you know, I heard from God and he said this. And, you know, you talk to them, they said like five times in a sentence. The Lord this, the Lord that, and the Lord that. You know, I don't know anyone who hears from God like that all the time. Most of the time it's by faith. I think God said. And so you begin to act. It has to be that way. Now, there are times when God says, Jack, do this. And I had a wonderful time in Austria this week where God said that exact same thing. That's why I'm bringing it up in the message. It fits. It's kind of cool. I'm sitting there. It was an afterglow. After the teaching, the worship was playing. The college kids were all there. The lights were down dim. I'm praising the Lord. Just have my hands up. And honestly, frankly, I was probably thinking about food or something. I don't remember. It was shocking me, though. I was just like, oh man, this is a great service, but I'm getting tired. And I didn't hear God's voice, but I felt him so strongly say something to me. It was so cool. And I knew right then and there, I have to do this. I have to do this thing. Well, Jesus says, what I'm doing, Peter, you don't understand, but you will later. I think personally, Jesus is alluding to what's coming up for Peter. Peter's going to deny Jesus three times. He is probably going to think after the denial that he's not even a believer at all. Can you imagine? The Bible says that Peter, after he denied Christ, went out and wept bitterly. He probably thought that he didn't even belong to the family of God anymore. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever sinned to that point? To where you've gone so far, you think, I don't even think I belong to the family anymore. How can I be a Christian after all I've done? And Jesus says, what I'm doing to you now, you don't understand, but you will later. I'm grateful for that, because the Bible says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Isn't that great? And so Peter says in verse 8, you shall never, by the way, it's emphatic in the Greek, you shall never, never wash my feet. Can you imagine talking to God like that in human skin? Can you imagine? You will never wash my feet. And if you know any Jewish people, they don't say things subtly. They don't go, you will never, never wash my feet. Everything's flying when they say it. You will never, never, no, never wash my feet. But Jesus answered and said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And that right there, you should put parentheses or underline that in your Bible. That is the announcement. This is what it is, or Jesus is announcing. Peter, the things that I'm doing here right now, okay, buddy, wake up. Hey, listen, pal. Listen, this is spiritual stuff. Okay, I'm just not going around this room to clean feet because I don't like the smell of this room. This is a spiritual issue. This is very, very important. If you don't have me wash your feet, then I can have no part of you. It's that important. You see, all of a sudden now it's not feet. It's not what somebody stepped in. It's the meaning behind it. What is going on? Then here's Peter. Pendulum, one side, go over to the other. Simon Peter then says to Jesus, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Can you imagine? He's on that little basin. Can you imagine? Peter got his feet in it. He got his head in it. Rolling around in it. Everything, wash me, wash me. He goes from one pendulum side to the other. You won't wash me. Drown me. So funny. He's just like us. And Jesus said to him, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Of course, he's referring to him who would betray him. That's why he said, you are not all clean. And this is a great truth, you guys. Listen up. Being a Christian definitely means you are not perfect. Being a Christian means you sin. Being a Christian means you fail. Being a Christian means it's tough. Being a Christian is a difficult life to live swimming against the tide of evil. Will we be perfect in this world? No. Do we want to be? Yes, that's the hallmark of the Christian. We want to be, but we fail at it. But we get up and go again the next day. We constantly pursue him because his love constrains us. His love pulls us on. We're not perfect. But we would love to be perfect practically in this world living now. Positionally in Christ, we are perfect. God sees us perfect. That's why Jesus says, you're already clean. You just need your feet washed. What does that imply? Well, Peter, you guys, living in this world, you're going to get some sin on your feet from time to time. And you need to make sure that I wash your feet. Now, do you see this? Remember the word rose from the table to wash? Why it's in the continuous? I always rise up and wash feet. It's what I do. I'm God. I forgive sinners. I always get up from the table and wash feet. And I'm always going to be doing that because it has nothing to do with, listen, salvation every moment of the day. It's already done at the cross, salvation. The washing of the feet implies constant fellowship. You sinned today. Did you sin? You know, Jesus would say, and listen, I had someone tell me this week, I've never asked myself this question about, have I sinned this week? Or have I sinned today? We need to start asking ourselves this question. When did I not sin today? I didn't do anything. I blindfolded my eyes. I plugged my ears. I just stood there. Well, you're still sinning, just breathing, because you were supposed to go out and feed the homeless and you didn't do it. I mean, we're walking sin machines. Think about it. But because we're Christians, we're forgiven because we confess that sin to him. Lord, forgive me of those sins today that I committed. I was angry at that guy and that I was, you know, today my husband or my wife, the dog, and I lost my temper. Lord, please forgive me. You know how long that takes? It takes moments. And do you know what? If you really believe the word of God, in just that moment, freedom and release comes to your soul. And you're set free. And it's great because then you can go to your kids or to your dog and say, I'm so sorry. I was a real ding-dong today and I shouldn't have been like that. I upset you. It was wrong of me. It's great. It's liberating. So what Jesus is saying is, if you believe in me, you're already clean. But I need to wash your feet because in this world you get dirty. We're not all perfect. But he who is keeps us clean. And you say, well, what's the proof text of such an argument? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 was written to one exclusive group of people only. Only one. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And to what? Yeah, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that neat? That's only written to believers, by the way, not non-believers. 1 John is written to believers. If you're not a believer in Christ this morning, you need to come to him and have your whole sin issue dealt with so you can enter into the family so that Jesus, from here on out, just washes your feet. Isn't that fun to know? I don't know about you. This really turns me on. Because I see my security in Christ. I see how he's going to be faithful to take care of me. And of course, he makes the statement about Judas. And we need not spend time on him. Let's continue on. And so the scriptures in verse, pick it up in 11. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he says, you are not all clean. So, verse 12, when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher, rabbi, and Lord. And so you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and he did that, didn't he? You also ought to wash one another's feet. For if I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You ought to mark the 17th verse of John 13. John 13:17. Who in this room doesn't want to be happy? We all want to be happy. How do you experience happiness? Now, make no mistake about it. The Bible talks about joy, and the Bible talks about happiness. Joy is a constant. It never changes. By the way, the Bible says the world doesn't have joy. They don't have it. It's a God-given thing. The world doesn't have joy. Christians have joy. Joy grants you the ability to see things that aren't normally visible. Joy is when you've just buried your loved one and there's tears flowing down your cheek and you have deep joy in your heart because you know you'll see them again in the future. Joy is like a deep, still river. Happiness is something that is erratic. It's spasmodic. To be happy is connected to happenstance. If you feel good and everything's going your way, you're happy. If you don't feel good and things are not going your way, you're not happy. Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what. You want to be happy? This is the key to happiness. Follow my example. And here's the thing. This service is over. And we're going to be done here in a moment. This message probably, I hope I'm dead wrong. I hope God honors his word. As the scriptures teach, his word will never return void. I just wonder if what we're talking about made it past this pulpit. Because I'm going to say this. Jesus challenges us here. And he says, you want to be happy? Wash the feet of someone. Find out what they need. They may only need you to ask them out to lunch. They may even pay for lunch. That's not what they wanted. They don't want the money. They want a conversation. They might want you to just come on over and hang out on Monday night and watch the game, or maybe just sit and talk. Washing one another's feet. Here's the deal. What am I going to do this? You know, I can argue to you, not to God, but I could argue to you, I've been washing feet all week of these Bible students in Austria. Oh, nobody knows that but God only. But I know this firsthand. If Jim and I were to go out right now for a cup of coffee and Krispy Kreme donuts, that would be washing. You're blessing somebody. You're together. You're talking. Fellowship. What is it? Will you find out what God wants you to do in this body to wash someone's feet? Or will this message be gone in 5 minutes? Statistically, it will be gone in 5 minutes. We will have done our Christian thing and never think about it again. And you won't be happy.
Well, why am I not happy?
Get the tape. When you bless somebody, isn't it a great feeling? That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. This is kind of corny, but we're all done. It's just that it kind of goes with the deal here. Whenever I travel, I try to get perfumes for my wife or for my daughters, where you can't normally buy them. Especially if I'm going to some foreign country, I'll try to find something. And I always walk into these places and I'll say, "What do the 16-year-old girls really dig in this country? Oh, they really like these three things. Okay, what about like a 20-year-old-ish person, 19, 20? Oh, they really like these. Okay, what about my wife, who's 29 years old? What do they really like? And so, you know, the girl will say, well, they really like these. So then you go through the big sniffing thing, you know, and you sniff and you sniff. And you... Well, it's important to me. I mean, I like that. I like doing it. I think I like buying it more than they actually like getting it, I'm starting to conclude. But I've been doing this for years, so they've got this, you know, they could open up their own store, you know. So I'm smelling, and I'm like, yeah. And I don't know, what about this one? And how much is that? Oh, no, this one smells terrible. How about the other one? And so I'm going through all this thing. But the cool thing is I'm thinking. I can see, for example, I can see Ashley's face in my head. And I'm thinking about how she smells normally. So then I'm trying to match those smells, those perfumes, and this is something she doesn't own. And I'm going through all this stuff, really for one moment, that when I get home, they're expecting it. They're used to it. What'd you get? No, it's true. What'd you get? Right here. And in Europe, it's great. They wrap everything you buy. They just wrap it. Even if it's in Russia, they'll wrap it in newspaper. If they just wrap it. So they unwrap it. And if they don't like the smell, they go, I don't know if I like this. You know, it's like, it took me an hour. Then I had to hand carry this stupid bag all the way over here, carrying all of this perfume with all these foo-foo things coming out of the bag. But that's rare. Usually they go, wow, this is so different. I like it. Who's most happy in the room? I am. Because they liked it. All I wanted was for them to be happy. And you'll never be happy without Christian service. You were born to serve. It's a joy. It's a happiness. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would make us extensions of your fingers, Lord. Father, in the brief time that we've had together concerning the deep truth that lies before us, I'm certain we've just scratched the surface. I pray, Father God, that in all of our hearts now, we would say, Lord, what you want this passage to mean in my life, perform it. Father, I pray that you would speak to that woman, to that businessman, to that sales lady who's got that trip, to that child who's got that review, to that whatever. Father, it is my prayer that in our lives, in my life, you would take this portion of Scripture and make it a living reality. That Jesus, you would teach us how to wash feet. If that means mowing a lawn or saying hello, or just turning at the end of the service today and saying, you know what? Nice meeting you today. God bless you. That might make someone's day. Lord, is it possible that there's someone here today that wasn't even said hello to? Lord, open up our eyes that we might tackle that person with hugs. Lord, thank you for being such a faithful foot washer. Always so quick to forgive our sins. Thank you for being the Lord of the towel. Not only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but Lord of the towel. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.